Amen and amen and amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we are and want to be the prayer that we have just heard sung. Lost causes who've been found and reclaimed. Lepers who've been cleansed and purified. Outcasts who have been recast and brought back home. And Lord, we desire to do, Lord, so help us do the same for others. And it's in your wonderful and welcoming name, Lord, that we pray. And all of God's people say, amen. What a wonderful and meaningful and challenging and inspirational service this has been thus far. And I confess I don't have anything funny to say this morning as we begin the service together, except that it seems like with each successive Sunday, when I stand up to preach, more people seem to be leaving to go out to do other things. It's wonderful to see the children come and offer their gifts to the Lord that will bless other children like themselves in different places. It's wonderful to be together as the people of God in this place. But I do want to start out this morning with a simple, straight-faced question that comes from the songs that we have sung today. It comes from the scriptures that we have heard read. It comes from the thoughts at the table, the prayers that have been offered, and that is simply this. Who do you hang out with? Who are your buddies, your friends, your conversation partners? Who is included in your circle of associates and those you spend time with? Who are you hanging out with today, and who will you hang out with tomorrow? You know, 2 weeks ago, we talked about what Jesus had to say about loving our stuff less. Last week, we talked about what Jesus had to say about loving those we don't like more, that is, our enemies. And this week, we are talking about loving all the way out to the edge and beyond, how we treat and touch the outcast, how we talk to and engage with respect those who find themselves along life's fringes. Today's text from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 9, if you want to go ahead and be turning in your Bibles to that passage, starting in verse 9, we've heard it read, woven together in that wonderful dramatic reading that we participated in a few moments ago. Basically, the text for today from Matthew's Gospel leaves one question hanging, and that is, with what kind of people do you spend most of your time? You see, if Jesus were here today and we were to ask him that question, his answer would be very different, I suspect, than yours and mine, wouldn't it? I know as I think about my own life in terms of sheer number of hours, I spend most of my time with my family, but even then, as they could quickly tell you, a lot of that is spent working on other things. Job, school, grading papers, planning, email, chairing a school board, working on a merger. Jesus spent most of his time with family as well, but the difference is that his definition of family is radically different than mine. In fact, if you go three chapters forward in Matthew's Gospel, from chapter 9 to chapter 12, beginning in verse 46, when Jesus is with a group of people and is told that his family, his mother and brothers, are looking for him and are waiting to speak with him, he responds by saying, "Who is my mother? And who are my brothers?" The truth be told, that isn't meant to be disrespectful, rather it is meant to broaden their perspective. Basically, Jesus is saying, my family is here already with me right now in this place. Those who believe in me and follow my Father, that's my family. So who do you define as family? How big is your circle? How wide is your embrace? Is family defined only by blood, or is it defined by brokenness and then belief? Is family defined by genes, or is it defined by grace? How do you look at people? Polish anthropologist Alicja Wanska has observed that in the West, and particularly here in the United States, we tend to put people into three distinct, non-overlapping categories. First, there are those who fit into the category of scenery. They are the quaint locals, if you will, that we see when we go on tour, on vacation. They are the natives or the nationals. They are, even in our own society, in our own social setting, those who just sort of blend in with the surroundings, whether that's at the mall or the park or the library or the zoo. They are part of the scenery, the background, the canvas, the backdrop against which we live our lives. Second, there are those who fit into the category of machinery. They are the people who are there to do a job, but we tend not to look at them or to think about them as people. They're part of the system, cogs in the wheel, mechanisms in the machine. They are the migrant workers in the strawberry fields or the day laborers who gather at the local QT waiting for a contractor or a construction or landscaping crew to offer them a job for the day, where they will work hard and be paid in cash and then dropped off to fend for themselves that evening until the next time that they are needed again. They are the tellers and the clerks and the cashiers and the register operators and the clerical pool employees and customer service reps who are needed to get the job done, but who are often not thought of as real people with real feelings and real needs and real joys and hurts of their own. They are simply part of the machinery. And then third, Iwanska says, there are those that we see and think of as actually being people, mostly like us, similar backgrounds, similar skin color, similar speech, similar education, pretty much similar everything. Those and only those, she says, do we tend to identify as really being people. And obviously, only one of those three groups, scenery, machinery, people, gets treated on the same level as we treat ourselves, as truly and genuinely human, and that is, of course, the third group. You see, what Jesus does is to challenge all of that. Instead of allowing them to blend in and looking at them as part of the scenery or as machinery, what Jesus desires and what he models in his own life as ministry is that people be treated as they really are, as God made them to be. People created in his image and reflecting his glory. Not cases or statistics or problems or categories. Not scenery or machinery, but people. So who is my father and mother and brother and sister? Friday afternoon on the way home from the north side of town to the south side of town where we live, at the top of exit number 56, at that ramp off of Interstate 85, there was a man sitting, not standing, on the ground. Looked to be a middle-aged gentleman, sun-beaten face, wind-weathered skin, pack on the ground beside him, sign in hand, homeless, anything will help. And as I was driving up the ramp and I saw him, I was on the phone talking to Lenita, but as I slowed to make the left-hand turn that would take me closer to home, our eyes met. We looked at each other, he and I, his eyes and my eyes, and for just a second, only the briefest of moments, and yet in that moment, I saw another man, another human being, another person, not a statistic, not a category, but a person, a man, someone just like me, with hopes and dreams and sorrows and joys, needs and wants and hurt and brokenness, a man made in the image of our Creator. See, what Jesus wants is for us to see people as people, not as objects, not as problems to be solved, not as issues to be avoided or barriers to be removed, not as higher or lower, lesser or greater, but as people, sons and daughters of the Father, image bearers, stamped with the divine design of their Maker. And when we do, when all of us do, when we begin to act accordingly, then there will be no more outcasts, for all such distinctions will be cast out. So who am I spending my time with? As Brent reminded us a while ago, the call to worship, Instead of spending most of his time with the religious leaders of his day, Jesus sought out the disenfranchised and the disreputable, even to the point that it was a talking point among his critics. It is, as Brent put it in an email this week, completely counterintuitive to what most people would expect. As Christians, sometimes especially as church leaders, ironically, it is easy for us to do just the opposite. To surround ourselves entirely with believers and what we perceive as being morally good people, people that we think are like us, and so doing to shut out the very people who need the gospel most, and who may very well be, if the ministry of Jesus is to be taken as an indicator, the most receptive to the good news when all is said and done. Which makes me wonder, why is it that the people who are most attracted to Jesus are all too often least attracted to me? Is it that I'm all that bad, or that I'm not a nice person? Or is it something else? Is it that even after all these years of following him, I'm still just not all that much like Jesus? Ouch. You see, I already have planned and on my calendar the church conference that I'll attend this summer. It's already on my schedule, been plugged in for weeks. But the people that Jesus hung out with, well, to be honest, they're not showing up on my calendar. And I don't say that to put myself or any of us, any of you, on a guilt trip this morning. That's not my intent. Lord knows I don't need another. But rather to get us to stop and to think and to reconsider, to examine once again our priorities, our hopes, our dreams, our schedules, our calendars, our on time and our off time. Am I making time for the people that Jesus made time for? Am I purposefully and intentionally inclusive of them? See, as a church, it's all too easy for us to spend most of our time and our energy and our money on our own needs and our own wants, our own stuff, and in the process shut out the very people who most need God's amazing grace. It is also, if I read this passage from Matthew chapter 9 correctly today, it's also very easy for us to act as though we are something better than we really are. Sinners redeemed by the Savior. And what I really need to do every week is to stand up before you and to say, "Hi, my name is Alan, and I am powerless over my sin. I admit my wrong and those that I have wronged, and I ask God to forgive me and deliver me from my addiction to self and to sin, and I need you to help me because I can't do it by myself. I need you to pray for me, to encourage me, and we need to do that for each other and for the others out there who are not yet part of this in here." Listen again to today's text from the Gospel of Matthew. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor. It's the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." You see, as we listen to those words, we have to hear them and see them in light of all that's going on in this chapter. In Matthew chapter 9, what we find is a chapter that is full of stories and examples about outcasts, about people on the fringes and people on the inside. There are crooked government officials and paralytics. There are dead girls and blind men in Matthew chapter 9. There are the demon-filled and the mute. There are people, in fact, verse 35 says, with all kinds of diseases and illnesses, all sorts of stuff going on in their lives. And the question Jesus wants us to answer, the question he wants me to answer is, what am I doing with those kinds of people? Who am I hanging out with today, and who will I hang out with tomorrow? Who am I serving and ministering to in Jesus' name. Go and learn what this means, Jesus says. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. Now, best I can tell, someone can look it up and correct me if I'm wrong, but this is the only place in the Gospels where Jesus specifically tells someone or a group of people to go and learn, to go and study what a specific scripture says. In this case, Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. Think about that. The passage Jesus wants us to study is this one. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. When it comes to outcasts and those on the fringes, Jesus turns to them. He talks to them and touches them. He is tender with them and he treats them with respect and dignity. So who am I turning to and talking to and touching and being tender with and treating with dignity and respect? For as I do these things to others, so it will also be done to me. One of the messages of this chapter and this story in particular is that you can appear to be healthy and still be sick. You can be magnificently wealthy and still be miserably poor. Just look at Matthew. He might have been a millionaire, but he didn't know the master. He was worth a bundle, but he was still broken. And more than the menu that he was serving, he needed the makeover that Jesus was offering. See, you don't get to be on the inside of God's kingdom till you've known what it is to be on the outside. The outcasts become insiders, the scattered become gathered, the broken get mended, the shunned are welcomed, the overlooked are invited, those dismissed by society are sought out and brought in by the Savior. There's an empty place at the banquet table, and it has that person's name on it. It has your name on it. The nameplate holding that spot has your name engraved on it. No one else can take it. No one else can sit there. Why? Because it is reserved for you and for you alone. A lot of you in this room this morning have been there, haven't you? You've been to those banquets and those dinners where the seats were reserved, where the tablecloths were really cloth and they were permanent and washable and reusable, not plastic and disposable. Where the china was real and the flatware was silver and the crystal stemware chimed when you touched it. A banquet where the servers were as elegant as the guests and where good food and drink flowed in abundance. And where your seat was reserved with a nameplate. Nice calligraphy. Your name on it. A card perhaps that you even wanted to keep and slipped into your pocket to take home with you when the evening was done. Now, to be honest, most of the banquets like that I've ever been invited to have already been paid for by someone else. I'm just happy to be in attendance. But at those banquets, as you look around the room, you notice that there are often empty spaces at those tables of 8 and 10, maybe even there at your own table. You know the invitation was issued. You know the person has received it. You know it's theirs because there's a nameplate there with their name on it, reserving their spot, but they didn't show up. For whatever reason, they're not there. So it will be at the kingdom banquet. Why? Because only those who know they are hungry will attend. Those who think they are already full don't realize that they need to. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners, Jesus says. My brothers and sisters, it is imperatively important that we hear this, that we get this morning. If you think you are righteous, then Jesus has nothing to say to you. If I think that I am healthy, then Jesus has not come to call me. If I think I am good, Jesus is not calling me. But if I know I am a sinner, then I am definitely one of those whom Jesus is calling. See, the question is, do I want to be called by Jesus, and will we reach out in love to others whom he is calling also? In 1995, Dennis Covington, who was at that time a journalist living in Birmingham, Alabama, wrote a book entitled Salvation on Sand Mountain. It came out of a story that he was researching, a very fascinating book. But toward the end of the book, he talks about what it was like growing up as a young man in the neighborhood where he lived after a long day's play and roaming and hanging out with friends. And these are his words. He says, and I quote, "It's late afternoon at the lake. The turtles are moving closer to the shore. The surface of the water is undisturbed, an expanse of smooth gray slate. Most of the children in my neighborhood are called home for supper by their mothers. They open the back doors, wipe their hands on their aprons, and yell, 'Willie,' or 'Joe,' or 'Ray.' Either that, or they use a bell bolted to the door frame and loud enough to start the dogs barking in all the backyards along the street. But I was always called home by my father. And he didn't do it in the customary way. He walked down the alley all the way to the lake. If I was close, I could hear his shoes on the gravel before he came into sight. If I was far, I could see him across the surface of the water, emerging out of shadows and into the gray light. And he would stand there with his hands in his windbreaker while he looked for me. This is how he got me to come home. He always came to the place where I was before he called my name." And folks, in Christ, that is what God has done. He comes to where we are, outcast though we are, and he calls our names. And in Christ, God is calling us this morning, calling us, our neighbors, those other outcasts like us, to him. To follow, to be enfolded, to be part of the family. But even as we come, even as we respond, he is also calling us to call others, to befriend them in the name of Christ, to be Christ to them, to hang out with them, to talk, to encourage, to be human and real and warm and caring, to be authentic, to be genuine. And what we will discover in the process as we do so is that Jesus will be there with us. In fact, the truth is, he's already there, waiting for you and me to show up. And it may very well be that in hanging out with the outcasts and outsiders, you and I will meet the greatest outcast and outsider of all, Jesus himself. For he is, as the scripture says, and as the songs sing, the friend of sinners. Thank God for that. Amen?
Amen.
Because what that means is that he can be my friend too. And this morning we want to continue a song that Drew led us in earlier, that we began with the last couple of verses of that song, singing about this friend. And after we sing, let's go out and let's share him with others, because he's too good a friend to keep to ourselves. And so this morning, if you were here and you feel like you're on the outside looking in, the invitation Jesus issues and we issue along with him is to come to Christ, to come to his family, to come to the place and the people where outsiders become insiders, and where insiders have to remember that they were once outsiders too, because you see, insiders are only outsiders who've been invited to sit close to Jesus. So today, if you're on the outside looking in, Jesus calls, he beckons, he says, "Come on in, the water's fine. Come on over, the table is ready. Move from the outside in and you'll be changed from the inside out." And isn't that what we all need? Let's stand and sing together.